1973 by a group called Pink Floyd. Though these lyrics are over 30 years old, I'm sorry, for some of you who remember this song when it was released. But even though it's still 30 years old, it correctly captures and represents our world's current view of money. Money has been and continues to be an object of affection, an object of power, an object of stability in our society. It's so easy to get into a love-hate relationship with money, isn't it? But that's not the way it should be. Money is a means to an end. It's not the end. Money is a vehicle. It's not the destination. And before we continue on, I must share a little correction here on poor Roger Waters' lyrics. He says that money is the root of all evil today. Well, he's incorrect. It's the love of money, and it's not the root of all evil. The correct translation is it's the root of all kinds of evil. Just to clear that up. We can't go to Pink Floyd for our theological understandings. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be working through a sermon mini-series. Not a full series, just a mini-series. And the subject is stewardship. The title of this mini-series is Answers About Stewardship. The next 3 weeks, we'll answer three simple questions. The questions are, why should I care about giving? How should I view giving? And then what should I give? Now, in addition to these questions, we're also going to be looking at the three parts of giving that are represented in our little mini-series logo. The three parts are the giver, the receiver, and the gift. This will be a very simple series. And I believe this series, though it is a mini-series, will be a powerful resource for our growing congregation. My earnest prayer is that God will work through His written word and His Holy Spirit, so that we may be able to understand the spiritual intensity of what giving can consist of, so we can have a correct view of true stewardship, and so we can understand the effectiveness of putting true stewardship into practice. This morning, I must confess, creativity is out the window. We're going to have a cliche three-point sermon. If you have looked on your bulletin, we have three bullets. So we're going to have the official church three-point sermon this morning. We're going to bounce between two passages of Scripture. The first will be in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So when you get there, you can turn in your own Bibles there. I encourage that strongly. We will have the Scripture up on the screen. Hold your finger there when we move from that Scripture, because we'll be bouncing between it and Matthew chapter 6. Why should I care about giving? Well, I should care because it reveals the state of my heart. 1 Chronicles 29, one of David's last ventures before he passed. We get a chance to capture one of David's last adventures here. Verse 1, it says, "Then King David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord, God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work,'" and then he goes on to list all of these different things that he is going to be donating towards the building of the temple. Now, if you skip down to the second half of verse 5, he offers to those around him, after he's listed what he's going to give, he says, "Now who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands, and the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work, gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents, and then it goes on to list what they gave. Now if you skip down to verse 9, we get to see the people's reaction. So we've seen King David, we've seen the leaders, and now we get to see how the people react to this. "The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. See, everyone gave an abundance. Notice here that the people rejoiced at the leaders who gave. Why did they rejoice? Did they rejoice because of the large amounts that were given? I mean, are we told here in Scripture? Does it read, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given large amounts? No. What we just read says that the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David, the king, also rejoiced there in verse 9. Because of the giving that was happening, the attitude of generosity that was among the people. Now, as we look back to verse 1, this attitude was started by David himself, where he says that the task for his son was a great task. Why? Because the temple was huge? No, this was a great task because this was a structure for the Lord. This was a structure for God. Then David lists all of the possessions that he's going to give for this structure for the Lord. Now in this passage, we catch the kingdom of Israel in a very rare form. A lot of times we catch Israel and they're in trouble. They're getting yelled at. They're getting a prophet sent to them because they've fallen off course. Here we actually get to see Israel where everyone's hearts belong to God. We see that the king's heart belongs to God because he was giving generously to the Lord. We see that the heart of the leaders, that they gave freely and wholeheartedly. And we see the heart of the general population, the general public that were there, that would normally be stiff-necked and rebel against giving. But they're celebrating this giving. They are rejoicing after they've seen this kind of attitude. An authentic attitude and action of giving will be noticed for the right reasons. Now, this is not, as Jesus was talking about the Pharisees who stood up and said, hey, watch me give. But when you do give with the right attitude and with the right actions, it will be noticed for the right reasons. And God will get the glory. Why? Because it's a witness to who owns your heart. Now, if you hold your finger there in 1 Chronicles 29, and then turn over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, we're going to be looking in verse 19. In verse 19, Jesus says, are we there? Here, pages go, remember to hold your finger in Chronicles because we're going to jump back by there. And we're going to be coming back and forth between these two scriptures a couple times. Verse 19, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus instructs us to store up our treasures in heaven. Because where our treasures are, there our heart will be also. I once heard a preacher say, show me your checkbook, and I'll show you where your heart is. Boy, isn't that true? It's true because it's exactly what Jesus was saying. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You know, we find ways to spend money on things that are important to us, don't we? I mean, one day we might come across something, an object or an activity, and we say, oh, we can't do that because we can't afford it. Then 2 weeks later, you end up doing something or buying something twice the price that this was. Because all of a sudden you can afford it? No, because it was important to you. It was important enough to you that you would find a way to afford that. You would find a way to sacrifice something to do that activity or to have that object. If you were to check in your checkbook, and if you were to highlight all of those that were not life necessity expenditures, then I would guarantee you would see where your heart is. With that said, I'm not saying that we should give up everything and just live a life of bread and water. God has blessed us and he enjoys watching us enjoy the life he's given us. But I do believe it's important to be conscious of where our money is going. Not because I'm worried about debt problems, which we do have. Not because I'm just worried about good financial planning, which is important. Not just because I'd like for you to be accountable to your budget. My desire here goes far deeper than your bank account. My desire goes to your heart. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. I'm not concerned about your treasure this morning. I'm concerned about your heart. In the story in 1 Chronicles with King David and Israel, they gave to the building of God's temple because God had their hearts. See, God had their giving. God had their gifts simply because God had their hearts. Jesus says here in Matthew 6 that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So why should I care about giving? Well, I should care about giving because giving reveals my state of heart. Now as we move on, let's turn back to 1 Chronicles 29. And we'll continue with King David and the building of the temple. So why should I care about giving? Well, giving reveals the state of my heart. And giving reveals my loyalties, who my true Lord is. We're picking up in verse 10 where we left off. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given only what comes from your hand." It's obvious that the Lord had David's heart because of his giving. Now, beyond having David's heart, we also get a chance to see that David's God was the Lord. God was his sovereign provider. God was his sole source of security. God had David's heart and his loyalty. And look, as David continues in his praise and his prayer, he includes us in his prayer, which I think is really exciting, thousands of years ago. And we're included in this prayer. Verse 18. "O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people." 10 years, 5 years, no, forever. "And keep their hearts loyal to you." David understood it was a heart issue. Just before this statement in verse 18, David has shared what he has given. And he has talked about what giving is about. And in mentioning giving, he brings up things like testing of the heart from God. And that giving shows integrity. And that in honest and willful giving, there is joy to be found. Then in David's prayer, we get to see that it is his desire that we keep the same desire, that we keep the same spirit of generosity. That our state of heart that is revealed through our giving will also result in the loyalty of our hearts to our God. His prayer says, "And keep their hearts loyal to you." Now as we turn back over to Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, Jesus states very plainly that we cannot have two masters. Now, many times, Jesus spoke very subtly. He spoke in parables and made people scratch their heads and wonder what he was talking about. Here, none of that. No subtlety in this conversation, in this sentence, in this verse. There's no subtlety at all. Jesus does not want us to miss which masters he is talking about. You will have one master, you will serve that master. Jesus clarifies this statement by saying that the two masters he is talking about is God and money. Make no bones about it. Jesus made it black and white. So why should I care about giving? Because it reveals my loyalties. Giving reveals who my true Lord, who my true master really is. See, if you can't give God your money, then how do you expect to give him your heart? If you can't give God your money, then how do you expect to give him your loyalty? 50%. Actually, it's over 50%. I believe it was 56% in the study I saw. Over 50% of divorces happen because of financial tension. Money was clearly the master of those relationships. Because had God been the master of those relationships, money would not have been able to tear them apart. Now, whether you have wealth or you have not wealth, either situation, either scenario can cause money to be your master. When you have wealth, you might hoard it and you might feel like you need to control it. When you don't have wealth, then you desire it. Or you're pinned to bills and you're looking at a red month every month. And it's so easy for money to lord over our lives and cause our loyalties to fall from the true source of security that can be found in God. God reveals my loyalties through my giving. My giving reveals my loyalties. Giving shows who my true Lord is. In times of prosperity, in times of poverty, giving still shows who my true Lord is. Giving not only reveals our loyalty to God, it not only reveals the state of our heart, but giving also shapes our heart, which is really neat. Being a good steward has the power to shape my heart. Now let's look at these two chapters again, but this time you don't have to turn. We'll stay in Matthew 6, and then we'll work backwards. Back in Matthew 6, after Jesus had told them that they'll either love money and serve money, or they'll love God and serve God. It's going to be one or the other. He continues in a very famous passage in chapter 6, verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This passage is so powerful. There are multiple applications that we can gain from the single truth found here in this scripture. But today we'll only look at one application. When you give God full authority and full ownership of your life, that includes your possessions. See, when you give him everything, you have nowhere else to turn. It's that simple. When God has everything, you need something, you go to him. If you keep things, then you don't need to go to God. See, giving to God shapes your heart. It can shape it one way or the other. You will naturally seek first his kingdom if he has full and total ownership over you. Because you have nothing to seek for yourself. Now, In a couple Sundays, two Sundays from now, we'll be talking more in detail about a word that I would like to introduce briefly to you today. And that word is stewardship. A steward is a manager. A steward is not an owner. A steward is someone who manages someone else's property. Now, when everything we have belongs to God, we are merely trusted stewards of God's ownership. With the riches, we're stewards of the riches that God has chosen to allow to move and flow through our hands. And as we manage, or as we steward those riches that God has chosen to move through our hands, we will watch our hearts be shaped. As good stewards, we'll watch it be shaped by God. As bad stewards, we'll watch it be shaped by our selfish desires. Your hearts will be shaped because of stewardship. Now let's turn back to 1 Chronicles one last time. And let's see what happens at the end of this passage. The next day, verse 21, they made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to him. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 male lambs, together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be priest. So what happens the day after this huge giving celebration? What do they do the next day? Go and figure out how they're going to pay for everything that they just gave away, or how they're going to... No! They throw a big party for God. It doesn't stop. See how their hearts were shaped by their giving? Giving will shape your heart. Being good stewards moved them to praise the source of their stuff. Because giving helps us to realize that. Now, when you give, you reveal the state of your heart. So who are you revealing it to? Are you revealing it to God? I thought God knew our hearts. So who are you revealing it to? Well, you're revealing it to yourself. When you give, you are revealing your state of heart to yourself. There's a cell phone commercial that I love that's been out for a while. You guys are probably sick of it by now. And there's a high executive, either an owner or high up in management, sitting at his desk. And he's got a cell phone. And his comment is, he says, "It's my way of sticking it to the man." And the little office assistant there says, "Sir, you are the man." He says, "Yes, so you're sticking it to yourself." That's what giving does for us. We get to stick it to ourselves. We get to show ourselves where our heart really is when we give. When you give to God, it is an authentic reminder of who owns your heart. Now, if you're not giving, I must ask, who owns your heart? What is the state of your heart? Because if God has your heart, which without a doubt is the core piece of who we are, that is the most valuable piece of us. If we give him that, what's the big deal with giving him our finances, which are worth so much less than our heart? So if God has your heart, he'll have your giving. Giving also reveals who your loyalty is to. Once again, that reveals it to yourself. When you give, it is a self-confession that God is your Lord. Who is your God? Is your God money? Or is your God the Lord? Jesus says plainly, it can either be one or the other. Your giving will reveal your loyalties. Giving also shapes your heart. The Israelites threw a big party for God because of the spirit of giving that was among the people. Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." In other places in the Bible, he says something similar. He says, "Where's your faith?" He says, "Seek first God's kingdom." Do you want to experience this kind of lifestyle? Worry-free lifestyle that Jesus speaks of, this worship lifestyle, this party worship lifestyle that the Israelites got to participate in that day. Well, if we want that, if we want to be worry-free doesn't come from having your house paid off. It might help, but that's not where worry-free, it doesn't come when you get to send your kids off to college. Worry-free doesn't come when you become debt-free. Worry-free is when God has your heart and the ability to shape it, because it's all His. You want to experience worship the way the Israelites did in 1 Chronicles 29? Well, it doesn't take certain songs, certain choruses or certain hymns, certain types of instruments, certain types of worship leaders, certain types of styles. No, true worship comes when God owns your heart and owns your loyalty. That was revealed to the Israelites when they were giving. That's why they could praise and worship the way they did, because they knew my loyalty, my heart belongs to God. And I've just proven it to myself. That's when things start to get exciting. I would like to ask the musicians. Actually, I would ask the musicians. I'd like to ask them. Probably wouldn't get a whole lot done. I'd like to ask the musicians to come back up on stage. Now, through this series, we're going to be rearranging our services a little bit. And we're going to have a time of praise before we give our tithes and offerings. And these are going to happen each day after the message, these three Sundays. What we're going to do is we're going to sing a song of praise to prepare our hearts and minds for our worship through giving. Through our worship through giving our tithes and offerings. Then we will give our offering in worship. See, the desire here is not to guilt you into giving your money. In fact, if you are giving your money this morning out of a spirit of guilt, keep it. Please. The desire of this series is for us to be able to enjoy the joy of freely, wholeheartedly giving in worship to God. So in doing that, as we reflect on these things from God's Word each week involving stewardship, I'd like for you to be able to experience giving as worship and not just passing the plate. So let's sing praise to God in preparation of our time of giving.